An elementary school teacher gave her class a show and tell assignment. Each student was instructed to bring in an object to share with the class that represented the church they attended. The first student got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Benjamin, and I attend the Jewish synagogue, and this is a Star of David." The second student got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Mary, and I attend the Catholic Church, and this is a rosary." The third student got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Tommy, and I attend the Christian Church, and this is a casserole." Now that's funny, Mike! I told you it was funny, man. Oh, if that didn't light your fire, your wood's wet. If you are a first-time guest today, welcome. And as I share this message, you should know I love this church. Don't you? I love our fellowship. I love laughing with you and eating with you. I love praying with you and singing with you and worshiping with you. I love our stand on scriptures as the Word of God. I love our submission to the elders as our spiritual shepherds. I love our generous hearts and hands as we seek to serve inside and outside these walls. I love our open arms and welcoming spirit as we invite and welcome saints and sinners alike, but refuse to compromise the clear teachings of the Bible. I love everything about this church, including our faults. They make us strive to be better. Our differences, they make us more understanding and appreciative. I love our commitment to the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. That takes the pressure off of us and puts the focus on God. I love this church. I wish everybody in driving distance attended here every week. I love this church. You should also know, as a church, we are going through the entire New Testament this year together in a simple program we called 260 in 260. 260 chapters in the New Testament and 260 weekdays this year. So that means Monday through Friday, just 5 days a week, one chapter a day. And by the end of the year, we will have read through the whole New Testament together as a church family. And each Sunday, we preach from that section you just read about. This week, today, our reading has brought us to Luke chapters 17 through 21. I hope all of you read those this week. Before we zero in on a specific passage, though, let me share a recurring theme in these five chapters that concern me greatly. This week's reading provides a number of insights into the world of would-be Christ followers, examples both negative and positive. But did you notice in this week's reading how many times people actually tried to push others away from Jesus? I don't think they really meant to do that. I think for the most part they thought they were trying to help Jesus. And I think if they actually realized what they were doing, again, for the most part, they would have changed. And as only He could, Jesus made a great lesson and blessing from each and every incident. But follow me here. Chapter 17, verse 16. Jesus healed 10 lepers, remember? And one returns. The text takes a moment to point out that the one that returned was what? A Samaritan. What's the significance of that? Well, many would have said Jesus shouldn't have healed him in the first place. He's not one of us. He's an outcast. He's despised. And yet he's the only one that came back. Chapter 18, there's the persistent widow. The cruel judge refused to hear her at all. He wanted nothing to do with her. He could not have cared less about her needs. When he finally did respond, it was simply to what? Get rid of her. People, in chapter 18, verse 15, people were bringing babies to Jesus. Babies. Like we have here today. Babies to Jesus, just so he could touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Chapter 18, verse 39, blind Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, and the crowd tells him what? Keep quiet, man, keep quiet. Chapter 19, who hasn't heard of the account of Zacchaeus? You know, wee little man climbed up a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Y'all know that? Everyone saw it, the Bible says, and muttered, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. You can almost see well-meaning disciples cringing and whispering under their breath, no, Jesus, no, don't go there. That's not a good idea. Chapter 19, verse 39, even during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, did you catch it? Jesus' followers are celebrating Jesus coming into town as their king. They are shouting praises and hosannas for all the miracles he has done. And the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, enter the festivities and tell Jesus to rebuke them. Make them stop acting so Pentecostal. Well, listen, all that made me do some soul searching this week. Am I doing things that are actually pushing people away from Jesus? Are you? Father, forgive me. Us. If we say or do anything that keeps anyone from coming to you. Well, thanks for allowing me this time of confession. It's good for the soul. Now turn with me to chapter 18. You need to get your Bible. It's not going to be on the screen. Turn to chapter 18. And we're going to look at a blind beggar's encounter with Jesus. Begin reading with me in chapter 18 at verse 35. Now if something strikes you, underline it, circle it, highlight it. It's not blasphemy to write in your Bible. Verse 35 of chapter 18 in the Gospel of Luke says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me! Jesus stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Now, we know from Mark chapter 10, the blind man's name is Bartimaeus. So, for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to call him Blind Bart. Want to study his story this morning and learn five important lessons about the Christian life. Lesson number one, faith is hearing and believing, even when you cannot see. Bart was a beggar. In Jesus' time, beggars were the bottom of the social ladder, only slightly more important than dogs. And he was blind. In Jesus' time, blind people couldn't work. There was no Americans with Disabilities Act, so blindness was a terrible handicap. Beggars would often be found at the gate to the city where people were passing in and out. And Bart was probably used to calling out to those who passed by asking for donations. Those who lose one of their senses, you know, oftentimes will develop other senses much more keenly. But it takes no special sense for Bart to realize that the number of people on the road that were crowding into the city is much larger today than usual. A pushing, shoving crowd competes to stay up with someone who has attracted their attention. Blind Bart cries out to whoever can hear him, "What's going on?" And one of the bystanders says, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Can you imagine the range of emotions flooding over Bart at that moment? No doubt Bart had heard of Jesus. He heard about how Jesus healed people, how he had even restored sight to blind people. Even though Bart couldn't see Jesus, based on what he had heard in that moment, he believed here is an opportunity. He didn't just believe Jesus was in his city. He believed Jesus had the power to change his life. So in verse 38, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now that term, Son of David, was reserved for the coming Messiah. It was a king address. The title was of divine power. Bart was confessing to him, Jesus was more than a mere teacher. He was a king. Faith is the first step to receive mercy from God. But faith is not just believing God exists. It's acting on that belief. James says in James 2:26, faith without works is dead. Faith is staking your entire eternity on the offer God has extended for you to have a personal relationship with Him. Like Bart, none of us has ever seen Jesus with our physical eyes. But I've heard about Jesus, and I believe in Him. But my faith is not just believing facts about Jesus. It's trusting Him with my life. I don't just believe Jesus was born in Bethlehem and died on a cross 33 years later. I believe He's changed my life. I don't just believe in the fact of the resurrection. I believe Jesus is alive and living in me. Like blind Bart, we are blind until we come to Jesus. And you know, there is someone who wants to keep you blind to the truth of God. The Bible calls Him the God of this age, the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There's an old saying, "There is none so blind as he who will not see." Now actually, that's a line in one of Ray Stevens' songs. Everything is beautiful. Satan wants to keep you from seeing the truth about Jesus. It's not easy to believe without seeing. But that's what faith is. I think millions of people would believe if they could see some reliable proof. Their motto is, "I'll believe it when I see it." It's been echoing down the corridors of time since the beginning of time. The Pharisees and others all through Jesus' day were constantly asking for a sign. A sign from heaven. Something spectacular. But to believe in God because you see something spectacular is not faith. It's simply sight. By faith, Bart called out to Jesus for help. Faith is hearing and believing even when you cannot see. The Hebrew writer pens it this way in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. A second lesson. You must resist people who hinder your spiritual progress. When Bart cried out to Jesus, the people surrounding him didn't say, "Hey, good for you, Bart. Jesus can help you. Call out a little louder. Or let me help you get to Him." Instead of helping him, they rebuked him and they told him to shut up. You will find when you are bold enough to cry out to Jesus, not everyone is going to be excited for you. In fact, there will be some people who will rebuke you and discourage you. Our popular, tolerant culture wants to mold you into being a clone of everyone else. Wear the right labels, listen to the right music, speak the same filthy language everyone else uses. It's okay to be a little religious, but if you become a radical follower of Jesus, you won't fit in with the pop culture anymore. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:9, "A great door for effective service has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me." Sometimes those who oppose your spiritual progress will be members of your family or even people claiming to be Christians. Mike Iaconelli wrote, "Threaten others with a loud and boisterous faith and you will be politely at first asked to quiet down. Dance your faith instead of sitting still in a pew and you'll be asked to leave. Talk about your faith with passion and you will get expressions of concern about the inappropriateness of your emotions." When these people try to hinder you, do what Bart did. Resist them. Don't let them intimidate you into silence. When they told blind Bart to be quiet, he would not be silenced. When they told blind Bart to be quiet, verse 39 says, he shouted all the more. When everybody told Bart, be quiet, he turned up the volume. I like to think of Bart as the first shouting disciple. Seems most Christians today are known as the snoozing disciples. Remember the old hymn we used to sing? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Hey, if you aren't shouting down here, what makes you think you're going to shout up there? Some of you want to shout, amen, or glory. But you're afraid of what others might think. Bart didn't listen to the crowd, just shout it to the Lord. If the Spirit moves you, say amen, you say amen. Just don't be like... I was in a pulpit exchange in Louisville, Kentucky one day, and I went to an inner city church downtown Louisville. And this sweet, sweet black lady sat on the first pew. And I mean, every time I said something, she was, amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus. And then you could tell she figured I was about done because she started shouting, help him, Jesus, help him, Lord, help him, Jesus. If you want to shout that, just kind of be quiet. You have to learn to ignore those who will hinder your spiritual progress. Quickly, this is third. I know it's in the middle of the five, but it's my favorite lesson from Blind Bart. Jesus is never too busy to help you. Do you get that? Jesus is never too busy to help you. Thank you. Verse 40 says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. And by the way, He has instructed us to bring people to Him as well. And if we're going to do that, some of us may need to stop. Just stop some of the busy things that makes us walk right past so many that we need to be bringing to Jesus. You need to understand that at this point in Luke's Gospel, Jesus wasn't coming to Jericho. He was coming through Jericho on His way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. Within the next few days, Jesus will face betrayal, arrest, torture, and crucifixion. He was a man on a mission, yet He stopped to answer the cry of one blind beggar. And Jesus is still listening for the one voice among the uproars of the crowd. And that one voice may be yours. You may think in the larger scheme of the entire universe, with all that God has on His plate today, that you and your needs aren't very important. You're just one of 7.5 billion other people sharing this rock after all. But in spite of this, you need to understand, you are of such importance to God, He always has time for you. God isn't distracted by the billions of other voices. On the way to the cross, Jesus stopped to help blind Bart. The psalmist says in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Fourthly, you got to learn that you must admit your need in order to be changed. At first, I was surprised by the question Jesus asked Bart in verse 41. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" At first, I thought, what a funny question. Jesus knows Bart's blind. They say beggars can't be choosers, but Jesus gave Bart a choice. And I think He asked him because He wanted Bart to admit his need and to confess that he believed Jesus could change his life. After all, when Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do?" Bart could have said, "Well, can you give me the name of a good eye doctor?" But in one short prayer, Bart expressed his need and demonstrated his belief in the power of Jesus. He cried, "Lord, I want to see." The best prayers are simple, short, and specific. Bart didn't say, "Lord, I come to Thee this warm afternoon, humbly beseeching that Thou wouldest, if Thou couldest, help me with my little problem." Oh, if only we would understand, Jesus stands before us today and He asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" I'm afraid most of our prayer lives are more like the kid who just keeps calling, "Mom, Mom, 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 Mom," until Mom turns around and says, "What? What do you want? Jesus, 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 bless me, bless me, bless me. What do you want?" God can't help you until you say, "Lord, I'm addicted to alcohol and I want to be sober. Or Lord, I've got a problem with pornography and I want to be pure. Or Lord, I've got a problem with anger and bitterness or gossip and I want to be changed. What do you want?" Admit your need if you want to be changed. Some Christians are reluctant to ask God to heal them or to heal a loved one. They're afraid if God doesn't deliver, they've injured God's reputation. If you're sick, there's a big difference between praying, "Lord, bless me," and, "Lord, I've got cancer and I want to live." Don't ever be afraid to ask God to do something miraculous. What do you want? And notice the question is, what do you want me to do for you? What an open book. Well, let me rush on to quickly finish. Number 5, learn that you, when you see the face of Jesus, you'll follow Him anywhere. Without touching Him, Bart received his sight. Jesus said, in essence, I see your faith, and that's enough. We have several accounts of Jesus healing blind people, and He used a variety of methods to do it. He healed one blind man by touching him. For another, Jesus touched him once, and his sight was blurred, so He touched him again. Another, Jesus spit in the dirt, made clay, patted it on the eyes of the man, and told him, go wash it off. For Bart, He just spoke the word, but all of them received their sight. That's a great lesson about how Jesus changes people in a variety of ways. Never insist someone else has to have exactly the same experience you had. That's how church fights and even church splits begin, when people start insisting there's only one way that God does things, and it's my way. Vance Havner used to say, if those four blind men were here today, we'd have four churches by Friday. We'd have the Word of Faith church. We'd have the once touched church. And the twice touched church. And the spit in your eye church. When Bart opened his eyes, the first thing he saw was the face of Jesus. And the last sentence in chapter 18 says, Bart followed Jesus. Jesus was headed for Jerusalem and a cross. And Bart followed him. Here's the lesson. When you see the face of Jesus, you'll follow him too. Now you may be thinking, now wait a minute. You just said, I thought faith is believing without seeing. And now you say, I got to see the face of Jesus. Make up your mind, you crazy preacher. You need to understand that you can see him with the eyes of faith. You don't need physical eyesight to see Jesus. Fanny Crosby was blind. Yet she was one of the most prolific hymn writers in American history. Fanny wasn't born blind. When she was 6 weeks old, she developed a code, and a man posing as a doctor put hot medical dressing over her eyes. It damaged her eyes and left her blind. But Fanny refused to be bitter or angry about her blindness. At the age of 8, she wrote, oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. Fanny Crosby could see things most of us can't. And she looked forward to the time when she would see Jesus. The title of this message is What the Blind Man Saw. And even before he was healed, blind Bart saw at least two important things. First, he saw his need. Do you? If Jesus asked you today, what do you want me to do for you? Could you really spell out your need, the real need? And secondly, he saw an opportunity passing in front of him. The bystanders told him, Jesus is passing by. Bart was faced with a split-second decision. If he remained still and silent, his opportunity for healing would be gone. Many may have thought, there's a crowd here today. Maybe I'll catch Jesus next time he comes through Jericho. What Bart didn't know and could not have known is that Jesus would never pass through Jericho again. He went from Jericho to the cross. Some of you need to do business with Jesus, and you are hesitating. Oh, there's too big a crowd here in church today. I'll do it after Easter. Jesus is passing by right now. What are you going to do? I'll catch him next time I come to church. What makes you think there will be a next time? This encounter teaches us the critical importance of seizing the opportunity. And today you have the opportunity to cry out for mercy and really come face to face with Jesus and lay your needs before Him. Will you do it? This whole ideal of Jesus passing by Bartimaeus inspired the words of a beautiful old invitation hymn. Perhaps you remember singing it. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. You want to guess who wrote those words? Fanny Crosby. Today Jesus is passing by. You may not have another opportunity like this one. I encourage you to call out to Him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I promise you when you do, He will ask, what do you want me to do for you? Are you ready to tell Him your real needs? Father God, this morning, I began by saying I love this church. I think if I were to add just a couple of more things to that list, I love this church because it is so real, so honest. The testimonies we shared today, we love each other, we love you, we love the lost. And we have a desire to please you. And we have many needs. Whatever those needs are today, Father, I pray we will lay them before you. And when you ask us, what do you want me to do for you? We'll be honest with you. And not just say, well, I want a ticket to heaven. Or I just want to be saved. That's all nice. Nothing wrong with that. But I can still hear you say, okay, so what do you want me to do for you? What are you bringing to me? What are you bringing to me this morning that I can do for you? I know firsthand, as do the majority of people in this room today, that when we do that, you do respond. The blessings we shared this morning of how faithful you are in little things, big things, men, women, children. You are faithful. So I pray your Spirit will move us to make our decisions to come to you and be real. In Jesus' name, amen.